We're about to open up the Belgian Confession. We're also about to open up our Bibles. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord for a blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word tonight. Let's pray together. Merciful God and Father, so we brought our offerings, and we've opened up our Psalter hymnals. We've opened up our mouths to sing praises to You. And so now we also listen to You speak to us. And we know that when the Scriptures are opened up and when we understand the center of it, Jesus Christ, then we know that You are speaking to our hearts. So we pray, Father, that we may, well, stay awake tonight. We pray that our minds may be focused on what You have to say. We pray for Your servant as He brings Your word. Open up our hearts. Bless Your people. May Your name be praised. May Your name be glorified, not only in this hour, not only tonight, but in all that we do. Hear our prayer, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to Article 4 of the Belgic Confession tonight. Start with that, first of all, as page 819, I do believe, in the back of your Psalter hymnal. Belgic Confession, Article 4. As we continue on in our series in the Belgic Confession. So Article 4 is called the canonical book. So I'm not going to get us to read all of this, and I'm certainly not going to get you to read it all because there's a lot of words there. So, but you're invited to follow along as I just read certain sections of this Article 4. And then if you're able, once you're done, don't close it because we're going to look at this article a little bit more as time goes by. So maybe put it open beside you as later on in the sermon. So I'll just read Article 4, certain sections of it. The canonical books. We include in the Holy Scripture the two volumes of the Old and New Testaments. They are canonical books with which there can be no quarrel at all. In the Church of God, the list is as follows. In the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the books of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, the two books of Samuel and two of Kings, the two books of Chronicles called Paralipomenon. I'll stop there. There are lots of other books. Then we get to the next paragraph. In the New Testament, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts of the Apostles, the 14 letters of Paul, on and on and on and on we go. Near the last paragraph, the seven letters of the other apostles, one of James, two of Peter, three of John, one of Jude, and the revelation of the Apostle John. So far, the teachings of the Belgic Confession. And then we turn to our scripture reading for tonight, and it's from John. The Gospel of John, chapter 20, just two verses there, 30 to 31. John, chapter 20, 30 to 31. That's page 1687 in your pew Bible. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds saying, "Thanks be to God." John chapter 20, starting at verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. This is the word of the Lord. May God add His blessing to His word tonight. Your congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, before we go into Article 4 for today, allow me to do a very brief review again of the Belgic Confession to see where we have come from and where we are going in the Belgic Confession. In Article 1, then, we are introduced to our God. It goes without saying that our God is very great and wonderful. He is the overflowing source of all good, as the last line of Article 1 says. In Article 2, we considered how our great God reveals Himself to us. And how does God reveal Himself to us again? He does so in two ways. He does so in a general way in creation, and He does so in a more specific and in a more special way in the Bible. Which leads to Article 3. Article 3 talks about how God gave us the Bible. And how did God give us the Bible again? What, did God just drop it out of heaven one day? No. God, he inspired certain people to write the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Scripture, as we noted in our last sermon on the Belgic Confession, is 100% of the Word of God and 100% the Word of man. Somehow, in his sovereign mercy, God directed human authors to write down exactly what he wanted so that what we have today is the Scriptures, God's special revelation to us. So you see now where the Belgic Confession is directing us now then in the first few articles. It's slowly but surely directing us into a doctrine of Scripture. Article 1 introduces us to God. Article 2 talks about how we come to know God, right? We know God especially through the Scriptures. Article 3 talks about how God gave us the Scriptures. Article 4, which we're looking at today, what does it do? It talks about the different books of the Scriptures. As we're moving along in our discussion about the Bible, it's also good to know what individual books make up our Bible. And so with a quick glance then, what does Article 4 really do? Sure, all it basically does is list all the different books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc., 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 right up into the very last book, the book of Revelation. Now, some people might be wondering what I should say about this article. Is it even necessary to have a sermon on this? I mean, all the article does is basically list the biblical books. What more can be said about that? Well, just bear with me for a while then. Next slide, please. Yeah, first of all, we need to note why then the Belgic Confession has this article. Why does the Belgic Confession have Article 4? Well, it's not for no reason at all. Note the context, the historical background to all of this, if you will. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, so we're talking the 1500s now, Christians didn't have Bibles like we have today. I've got like 10 or more Bibles in my house. Back then, most people didn't have any. They didn't have any. Those who owned the Bibles were the theologians in the monasteries, the pastors in the churches. But even they didn't have like the complete Bible always like we have. Very few had all 66 books. Some did have 66 books, but then they also had some other books which they thought were maybe part of the Scriptures. The Catholic Church, for example, had in its collection the apocryphal books, which we'll talk about at another time. But as it was, many of the Catholics saw this as part of their Bible. So all of this raised the question, what really are the books of the Bible? Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession, thought it might be good to answer that question. Now, you remember why Guido de Bray wrote the Belgic Confession. He wrote it to summarize the Christian faith as it had always been understood. Guido didn't try to write something new here. No, if anything, he tried to write something old. In the time of the Reformation, in a time where all kinds of Christians were saying all kinds of things about the Christian religion, causing all kinds of confusion, anarchy, and chaos, Guido de Bray wrote the Belgic Confession to summarize the biblical, historic Christian faith as it had always been understood. Guido's thinking was, if we can know what the church has always understood, if we know how the Holy Spirit has always guided the church throughout the ages, then we'll know where we need to go in the future as well. And one thing that has always been understood by the Christian church, throughout the ages is that these 66 books listed in Article 4 are the books of the Bible. There it is. In listing all these books, the Belgic Confession is acknowledging what the church has always confessed about the Bible. These are the books. It needed to be said. Hey, people were arguing about over which books belong to the Bible. Like I said, the Catholic Church wanted to include the apocryphal books, which was not in keeping with the church tradition. Luther, he wanted to keep the book of James out of his Bible. Luther thought that the book of James was an epistle of straw. He didn't like it. Too much emphasis on works, so he thought. So you get all these different opinions about these different books of the Bible. Guido's response? No, we stick with the books as we've always had them. Nothing more and nothing less. The Holy Spirit, He gave these books to us. These are the books the Holy Spirit used to build the church in the very beginning. And these are the books that the Holy Spirit used to guide the church throughout the ages. It's important that we stick with these. Thus, they are listed in Article 4 of the Belgic Confession. So it's a very relevant article back then, but it's still a relevant article today. I'm thinking, for example, of the Mormons, right? The Mormons, they claim to be somewhat of a Christian church, at least that's what they claim, but they've added a few books to their Bible. Their Bible is not the same as ours, right? They've got the Book of Mormon and a few other books in there. Is that bad? Yes, it is. They are not in line with the tradition of the Christian church. They have broken from the way the Holy Spirit has always guided the church. Enough on that. Next slide, please. Congregation, let's look at Article 4. As Guido de Bray actually words it. It's on page 819, if you still have your Psalter hymnal open. Article 4 begins saying, "We include in the Holy Scriptures the two volumes of the Old and New Testaments. They are canonical books with which there can be no quarrel at all." They are canonical books, says the Belgic Confession. Canonical. What in the world does that mean? Canonical comes from the word canon. No, the Belgic Confession is not saying that the books of the Bible are like big guns that shoot big bullets and bombs. No. Canon comes from the Greek. A canon in the Greek language was a carpenter's measuring stick. Carpenters used a canon to measure their work. And by extension, a canon was also any guideline, any boundary line, any rule by which anything was measured and judged. And so applied to the Christian church, the 66 books of the Bible, they are the church's measuring stick. It is with these books of the Bible that we measure what is acceptable to God and what is not. And so the books listed here are canonical books with which there can be no quarrel at all, says the Belgic Confession. Article 4, it lists a lot of books there. Allow me to note a few things about this list. First of all, note that big word paralipomenon. It's down there just after the two books of Chronicles. You get the five books of Moses, right? Then you get Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the two books of Samuel, the two books of Kings, and the two books of Chronicles called paralipomenon. Paralipomenon means things passed over or things omitted. This word suggests that Chronicles, what it does is add, it fills in what got missed in the two books of Samuel and in the two books of Kings. Congregation, if you look at the rest of the list closely, you'll notice that one of the books, at least in our Bible, one of the books is missing. I'm not kidding. Nope. One of the Old Testament books is missing. Which one? Lamentations. Look at the article yourself. You won't find it there. Why not? Well, in the days of Guy de Debray, Lamentations was often associated with Jeremiah. In those days, Lamentation was often seen as part of the book of Jeremiah. And so really, Lamentations is there after all. I should point out that there is something in this whole list of books that is not true. Lower down, Article 4 mentions the 14 letters of Paul, and then lists them all, right? Well, Paul doesn't have 14 letters in the Bible. He's got 13. Article 4 assumes that Hebrews, as you see it there, was written by the Apostle Paul. I don't know any Bible scholar or any minister, including myself, who believes that Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. That was just a commonly accepted assumption at the time of the Reformation that since has been changed. Everyone agrees that Hebrews has language and ideas and vocabulary that's totally different from the Apostle Paul. So am I suggesting that then there's a mistake in the Belgic Confession? Well, I guess technically, yes. But the reason why the church has never changed this little detail is because it's exactly that, a piddly little detail. The concern of Article 4 is not who wrote what book, no, but which books are part of the biblical canon. That's the point. What are the books in the canon? So there's the list. 66 books, all in two testaments. A point about that too. Yes, the Bible has two testaments. There is the Old Testament, there's a New Testament. And both testaments are authoritative. Both testaments are part of the canon. Both testaments are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so, in the same vein, we don't pit one testament against the other. Don't say that one is better than the other, or more divine than the other. No, they're both equally divine. That happened too in the history of the Christian church, by the way. In the early church, a guy named Marcion, he came along. Marcion said that the Old Testament isn't necessary anymore. We don't need it. He said it should not be included in the canon. This is Marcion going way, way back to the early church. Marcion said that the God of the Old Testament is a mean and a wrathful God, and the God of the New Testament is loving and nice. And so he pitted the New Testament against the Old. Already in the early church, the church did not agree. They said, that's wrong. The Old Testament and the New Testament work together. The one plan of salvation of God begins in the Old Testament and it's worked out in both Testaments. Really, all what the New Testament does is fulfill the Old. It fills it out. It makes it richer and deeper. You cannot really understand the Old Testament without its... You can't really understand the New Testament without its Old Testament past, and you cannot really understand the Old Testament past without the light of the New Testament. You cannot pit one against the other. And when it comes to God, which both testaments point to, God remains the same. He's the same God in the Old as well as the New. God is not a mean, wrathful God in the Old Testament and then a nice, loving God in the New Testament. It doesn't work that way. In the Old Testament and the New, God remains both a God of love and a God of justice. In the Old Testament, in His love, God saved Israel, and in His justice, He punished evildoers. In the New Testament, none of this changes, none of this goes away. It's only made deeper and richer. His love only becomes all the much greater in Jesus Christ, and so does His justice. His justice is that much greater too. Absolutely. The New Testament, it deepens. It fulfills the old. That's how the two relate. And keeping this all in mind, both testaments thus remain for the church useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, as the Apostle Paul says. And so all 66 books remain part of the Bible canon, even today. Next slide. Congregation, fascinating then is this canon that we have today. It's fascinating. Think about it. How many books do we have in the Bible again? We got 66. 66 different books. That's a lot. 66 books written by 40 different authors. Think about that. 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years. That's fascinating. Moses, he wrote the first five books some 1,500 years before Christ. And then Samuel and David and Isaiah and Hosea, etc., etc., all writing all their Old Testament books before Christ, all at different times. And finally, the New Testament comes along. We get the New Testament books. They're all written within the first 100 years after Jesus Christ. Put this all together, you got 39 books in the Old Testament. We got 27 books in the New Testament. A lot of books over a long period of time. Now, here's something very fascinating. Both testaments are written in different languages. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, except for a few small passages written in Aramaic. And the New Testament was written in Greek. Next slide. There you go. Genesis chapter 1. Just a few verses. Genesis chapter 1 in the original Hebrew. It's a very old, very ancient language. It's an Asian language. It means that it comes from the East, which means it's very different from the languages in the West. Please don't read the Hebrew wrong. If you read it from the left to the right, like we do in English, then you're reading it wrong. Hebrew is read from the right to the left. Maybe it's hard to see the letters, but you can see the letters there on the screen. All the letters you see there, all those letters are consonants. What, we don't have vowels in the Hebrew? Yes, we do. The vowels, you can hardly see it, maybe a bit. The vowels are those little dots underneath the consonants, underneath those letters. Fascinating language, hey? The Old Testament is in Hebrew. Next slide. This is Matthew chapter 1 in the Greek, original Greek. Greek is a totally different language. It's a Western language. It operates in a way not a whole lot different from our English. As a matter of fact, a lot of our English words actually originate in the Greek. Fascinating. Hey? Different languages to our Bible. Just to get a glimpse of those languages. Yep, in seminary we had to learn those languages. I remember sitting in the library with all those cue cards. There you go. I'm not that great at the Hebrew and the Greek today, but I must say I still use it when I write my sermons and look at the commentaries to see what the Hebrew and the Greek have to say. It is useful to know, because this is how the Bible has been given to us. Next slide, last slide. Now, congregation, in all this, I, for one, stand amazed at the Bible that we have. It's fascinating. Some people, they might want to look at the Bible as just a standard book like any other. There's nothing special about it. It's just a nice book full of interesting myths and stories. Well, I beg to disagree. I find this book, this Bible, very fascinating and therefore also very divine. Consider it again. Look at the facts. How long did it take to write the Bible? 1,600 years. There's not one person who sat down and said, "Let's write a Bible today." No. There is something that kept coming along. It grows. Here we have a book developed over a period of 1,600 years, written by some 40 different human authors, using two totally different languages. Actually, there's three languages, if you include the Aramaic in the Bible. 40 different authors using two or three different languages from two totally different cultures. Hebrew and Greek cultures, they're very different. Hebrew is an Asian culture. Greek is from the Western culture. So, one Bible written from two totally different cultures over a span of some 1,600 years, and yet this one book, it so perfectly tells the one story of the coming of the kingdom of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely this is something to marvel at. If someone had any agenda in making this Bible, clearly it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided it all. One book, one canon, telling one story of our salvation. And what John writes, the Apostle John writes about his own gospel in John 20, verses 31 to 32, what John writes there perfectly applies to the rest of the Bible as well. John writes there, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. To God be the glory. Amen."